I want to say thank you all for praying and for those that have been encouraging in through the week and today too. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your love that we can come and know through the Lord Jesus and that sacrifice he made for me, for us. Lord, pray your guidance by your Holy Spirit that your word would be anointed to the hearts and listeners. Father, we praise you for the freedom we have in this land, for the time we can come and sit around your word. Lord, that we would not only hear, but that we'd be doers of the word. Help us to heed what you're instructing us and showing us. We pray your blessing on this time and all those also listening in. Father, we just lift up our brother Wes too and for healing. In Jesus' name, amen. First off, I'd like to have a bit of a review of Luke and the preceding chapters. A verse that stands out in Luke 11, that Jesus is running into the opposition of the Pharisees and rulers, and it already came from his hometown. We can go right back to Luke 4. He stands up in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is a quote from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." And a few verses later, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." Oh, wow. That's not exactly a reception that we would think that he would receive. "And rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." So we go on to read that he cleansed the temple before, in the start of his ministry, and again just before his death, and again wasn't very well received in the temple. Here he's saying, verse 42, in review, there's "Woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue, and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These things ye have done, and not to leave the other undone." And as when that was read, I thought, what did they miss? Passover judgment. Well, that word is also justice, doing just. And back in Matthew 9, we read verse 13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth." Well, Jesus is replying to the question. "The Pharisees saw that he was, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole, be whole or healthy, need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that kind of leads into our topic as well. In chapter 12, we get values was mentioned in the message, and a couple highlights there. "Fear him which hath killed, Jesus said, verse 5, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And then it goes on to say that God is caring for us and for us not to be afraid. And are you not more valuable than sparrows, than many sparrows? Verse 12, "For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what to say." That's when they were taken in as in prison and persecution. Then goes on into covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And this is a realization after being overseas and realizing the idolatry. We live living in a real society of materialism. And this is, some places, the natives wanted what, and we called it the cargo cult. We had to be very careful. Then we were coming into a new place that we're not bringing the goods, that not bringing the cargo cult. And that's, they see us with our cell phones and computers in vehicles, and that's exactly what they want too, materialism. And then we have the story of the rich fool and the conclusion of that. Jesus says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. What was his problem? There was not one mention of God. It was focused on, how many times did he say I? Like 8, 9 times? A lot of times in that passage to himself. And this story starts off with the ground, the ground of a certain rich man. This is a real story. When it says certain in the parables, it's a real happening. So the conclusion of that, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Our life needs to focus on being rich toward God. Then going on, Jesus' key verse to me was 31, but seek ye the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. He was talking about clothing, eat or drink, verse 28, 29. Wrap up there, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart? Where's my heart? And then further on, being watchful, verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So live in holiness, live as Christ could come in the next minute. So then he talks about the faithful and wise steward in chapter 12, verse 42. Blessed is that servant. Blessed are you whom, when our Lord, when he cometh, shall find us doing. And then we are to be prepared for persecution. The end of the chapter there, Jesus says, suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. Where the gospel goes, there's going to be division, because as we see in the Pharisees, they thought they had the ways of God. They were a false religion. And we have animosity right from the get-go. Then at the end of the we get into judging. False judging. I want to read verse 57. That kind of concludes. He says, yea, why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Jesus is telling Pharisees, rulers, lawyers, scribes, those listening in, the whole crowd, disciples as well, followers, you're not judging right. You're having false values, wrong values, like the parable of the rich fool. And do I have false judgments? Wrong thinking. Oh, yes. And so this, again, we end up in seeing verse 53 of the chapter 11. Jesus said these things unto them, this when he saying these woes to the lawyers. And the previous verse, woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering, ye hindered. It's horrible if I prevent the gospel from being made known. And then if a child is coming into the kingdom and understanding the gospel, preventing that one, and I've seen it. It's horrible. Jesus said, he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently. Well, there's some real opposition here, and to provoke him to speak of many things. We'll get into, we're going to go through the first 17 verses. It's two disasters, two two stories, and then two other incidences, a parable and a healing. Verse 1, chapter 13 of Luke. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed down together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Just trust the Lord will add the reading, his blessing to the reading of his word. The first thing we come into is the story of the Galileans, and this portion we just had ended up with, why was the woman at the synagogue? To worship. Why is these men, these Galileans, going to sacrifice? We have worship at the start. They're going to worship, just like we come this morning to worship. And Pilate's been known to do this before. History doesn't record this event, but it records another event about the Samaritans, almost similar story. And Pilate just massacres the people that were complaining, and it was over money. And Jesus takes the focus here. Why did this happen? Who's more sinful? No, he says, he turns it on to the listeners. Have you and I, not Jesus, but us, general, have you repented? Except you repent, that you're also going to perish. And we know what happens to Jerusalem just 30-some years later. Well, am I listening? Are you listening? Have I repented? And am I repenting? And one of the words that came out to me is living intentionally, day by day, surrendering to him, abiding in, walking in his spirit. These Galileans had gone to worship. And thinking on that, apparently Galileans were kind of a rougher sort of people. And they carried weapons with them. We understand from Nathaniel what good can come out of Nazareth that was in that area. They were kind of coarse people. And we think of the rulers, the people that are in Jerusalem, as refined, a little bit more civilized. Well, they were taken and murdered at a time when they set their weapons aside and had gone in to sacrifice. they were unprotected, and their blood was mixed with the sacrifice, and in a sense, the holy was mixed with the unholy. Well, what happens? Everything's unclean then. And there's nothing we can do that can make us right with God. We can't mix our unholy works with holy things and call it clean. And then the second group that we have here is those 18 upon the Tower of Siloam, which the Tower in Siloam fell, slew them, and killed them all. Were they sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Well, here, this one is talking about civilized people. Well, we think of, and I've heard this one time, I was at a feed mill, such and such happened to that person, they must not be living right. Bad people get bad things happen. Well, good people have bad things happen too. And the thinking is, well, only good things happen. That's karma. Bad things happen to people that are bad. No. Jesus says, and this is word for word, verse 3, verse 5, I tell you, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In my Bible is exactly the same wording. And yet, in looking into it, it's not exactly the same word in the grammar. It changes. The word repent here in verse 3 and 5 changes in meaning. And I'll just read it. This is from the Blue Letter Bible Notes. By noting the ancient Greek grammar, we see that Jesus here mentions two kinds of repentance. Both are important. Luke 13:5, this is the second incident with the tower, unless you repent, describes a once and for all repentance. The verb tense in the first incident, Luke 13:3, about these Galileans, describes a continuing repentance. And I just want to take off on that. A once and for all at time repentance could refer to our accepting God's way of salvation. It's either my way to heaven or God's way. God's way is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Well, here we see that the other repentance is a daily, ongoing repentance for when we rebel against our Lord, our Master, our Owner. And when I walk in the flesh, when we walk in the flesh instead of walking in God's spirit of love, joy, and peace, at a time in my life, it took me years to understand that I was the guilty sinner Christ died for. It took years for me to agree with God. And I had thought my works, they counted for something, but not according to Isaiah 64:6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. They've separated us from God. Also Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So by agreeing with God's way of salvation is how? By putting my trust in and faith in the blood that Jesus bled there on that center cross for me, for you and me. So Jesus in this instance takes the focus off who was the worst sinners and in a nutshell, repent or perish. That's quite a staggering statement. And there's examples of stories we have in Scripture. Noah, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:5 that he preached righteousness and repentance. There's David in 2 Samuel 12, and Nathan the prophet comes and David repents. There's also Jonah sent to Nineveh. Repent, or else in 40 days you'll perish. And we know that they repented, but history tells us about 150 years later, Noah was wiped out. Also, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, repent, you've killed the Son of God, and they did, up to 3,000, maybe more. And then we have Matthew 3:10, John the Baptist. I want to turn to that, just read that for accuracy. And that's verse, now, Matthew 3:10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And this leads us into our next story, the parable of the barren fig tree. Now, fruit has a symbolic sense, and we had the Lord's Supper this morning, and love maybe is referred to, if you look it up, a strawberry. It has the picture of a heart in it. There are other tokens or symbols. Peace is symbolic in the fig. And grapes are symbolic of joy. And we can take that on further as in the wine that was symbolic of that. Going through this parable, the certain rich man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Well, in this story, it's the Lord God looking for fruit from Israel. And it can be national, but it also can be individual. So a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I've titled this the Fruitless Fig Tree. And the Lord is the Lord God is a certain man here in this comparison. He came to the Jewish nation, Israel, looking for fruit. And this is about 3 years into the ministry of Jesus. So here we have the parallel of Jesus' ministry on earth. And there's been just rejection on the part of the Pharisees and the rulers as a whole, generally speaking. And so Jesus is warning the people, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and didn't find any. He's being told, the vine dresser, being told by the owner, cut it down. It's taken up space in the ground. There could be something else planted there. And the vine dresser, he's got patience. He says, answering, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. Well, sometimes if you fertilize something really strongly, we found in Venezuela some coconuts. They grew up into a coconut tree, never had fruit on. And you dump a whole bunch of salt around it, and the following year, it triggered it to have fruit. Well, that's what this guy does. And then the closing of it, if bear fruit well, if it not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. It is remarkable to me, who cuts this tree down? Not other men, it's the Lord, the owner. And that was interesting in that it's sometimes we'd like to cut a certain non-productive thing down, but in this parable, it's to me helping us understand God's the principles of God's judgment. God is looking for fruit in your life and my life. The physical testimony of your life or our lives is the fruit that's being shown forth in our lives. Am I showing God's love? That's the first thing. God showed us, me, his love. Is that being expressed to those around us, around me? Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sit at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. So in they have this next year to prove that there's going to be fruit. And within this next year of this story, Jesus is crucified. They reject their Messiah. Well, this also leads us on into the next passage, which is the longest passage, and yet it's a beautiful story. Before I do that, how do we get fruit in our life? First off, accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, because he gives us his Holy Spirit to bear. We're just the branches the fruit hang on. So the vine, we're connected to the vine. It has to flow through us, and we got to stay connected. So not only hearing the words of Christ, but living in it, abiding in it. John 15, verse 4, especially, abide in me, and you in Christ, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So this farmer who planted the tree is God, did not leave this tree alone. He gave it special care. God works in our life, and he gives us special care in the sense he gives us his power, his Holy Spirit. There's circumstances, there's miracles, and they happen to me all the time. And being involved in the Moy, it just was amazing to see how God provision, and he gives us, first off, to me the biggest thing is his love. Love for the lost, and peace and joy. So I mentioned the fig was the symbolic. It's all peace and prosperity. We mentioned the word good morning or good day. That in Indonesian, selamat pagi. Selamat means safe, to prosper. And that's what we're trying to say. If I'm grumpy sometimes, somebody says good morning, I'll just say morning like that, because it's not good yet. That's how sometimes it goes with me. Well, the bottom line of this parable is bear fruit or perish. And this is what this parable is saying to us. Being fruitless invites disaster. And this is a difficult warning for us, and yet it's very, Jesus is telling us, if we're fruitless, look out. God gives us second chances, but there's a final chance coming. And as we read in history, 30 years later, right on the Passover time, Titus came in there and Rome destroyed Jerusalem, burnt down the temple, right during their Passover. We also read in Psalm 106, verse 15, another way to be fruitless is Israel lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. God sent leanness into their soul, and that they were lusting for meat, and we can have that in the previous one of the stories, covetousness, materialism. Going on to this last story, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Well, this wasn't just a normal bent over. I had a friend of mine worked hard all his life, and before he died, he was bent right over. He couldn't stand up anymore. It was just more than bad disc in his back. In this lady's back, she was bent over. It says it's spirit. And there wasn't any medicine to heal her, help her. The beauty of it is Jesus sees her, saw her. Jesus saw our need. He sent his son as a savior. He saw our need. We were captive to Satan. We were once darkness, Ephesians 5, 8. And then Jesus calls her. And Jesus calls us. And as we read in John 4, to come and drink living water. And throughout John 8, Jesus is the light. Verse 12, come to the light. Come feed on him. Do I feed on him? He is the bread of life. And his words have power. He says, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Man or woman here, there's something about it. You can be free from your sin, from what's bothering you, in being holding you captive in your life. Then it says, Jesus laid his hands on her. Immediately, she that was bent over double for 18 years could straighten up. And it was remarkable. She doesn't say, thank you, Jesus. Who does she glorify? She glorifies God. And looking this word up, it's theos in the Greek. And it's no mention of being thankful to Jesus. I thought that's kind of, it's fitting. She was there to worship God. Well, then we get the reaction of the ruler of the synagogue. He's indignant. And yet he doesn't speak to Jesus. He speaks to the crowd. He speaks, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and then therefore come and be healed, not on the Sabbath. One commentator said, well, if this guy in the synagogue had been bent over for 18 years, would he bother which day he got healed on? Wouldn't bother him one bit at all if it was the Sabbath day. Jesus calls him out, thou hypocrite, you play actor. Don't you, each one of you, on the Sabbath, loose his ox, his ass from the stall and lead him away to the watering. How much more ought not, I'm adding that, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, that tells me she was a believer. She was a worshiper, a God worshiper, a Jehovah worshiper. And she was bound. It says, whom Satan hath bound. And Satan binds us in ways that we might not even realize. Am I bound by something material, something feeling? Lo, these 18 years, and she be loosed from this bond the Sabbath day. Oh, I pray that even for us here this rest day, that there be a loosing. Well, the reaction here, verse 17, when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The name Jesus doesn't come out after verse 15 anymore. Verse 15, it says, the Lord then answered. And I was wondering, what's the shift that's going on here? Something changed. And it would seem like the ruler of the synagogue realized his error in reprimanding Jesus, the Son of God, for what he did. And realized all of a sudden, it would seem like that he did. When Jesus said these things, all his adversaries, to me that includes the ruler of the synagogue, there's a change here, and all the people rejoice for all the glorious things that were done by him. My question is, are you in bondage today? A couple of verses, Colossians 2:13, are really precious to me. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, you and me, all of us, trusting him, having forgiven you and me all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. At the start of the message, I was reflecting on a verse, and that comes out in Luke as well, being wise. And it was in the funeral last year with my dad, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And I pray that would be for all of us in this week, in our lives, this year, the start of a new year. I'd like for us to sing for a song. Jesus Calls Us, hymn number 543 in the red hymnal. Number 543 in the red hymn book. Jesus Calls Us, or the tumult. Was Christmas a tumult? It might have been for some of us. Of our lives, while the restless sea, day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, are we listening? Saying, Christian, follow me. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, we are unable to do any good thing of our own selves. We look to you for your power working through us. Help us this week, this year. Lord, we need your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.